It is Deb. Miss Deb Jorgensen back there. I will go ahead and share with you. It's actually supposed to be Deb Jorgensen and my wife this morning. But I got a call from my wife about 2 hours ago saying that her brother, David, had been in a rather serious car accident this morning. It's a broken hip, broken sternum, and a lacerated liver. They're moving him from Joplin to Springfield, Missouri. They live down in Joplin, he and his newly married wife. And so Emily got in the car about 30 minutes ago and headed that direction to be with her family. So I would appreciate your prayers for her, as well as your prayers for my brother-in-law, David, for his wife of just a couple months now, and just for the whole family. Most importantly, just for healing for David in that we know that the Lord can use these things to work good in people's lives, and we're praying for that to be the case here. On that downer note, I also have a cold, so I'm apologizing in advance when my voice just gives out 6 or 7 times in the next 30 minutes. May also have had a little bit to do with KU Kentucky last night. But no, I was really disciplined. Despite the fact that I was there, I was really disciplined in not making any noises, so I just stood doing this and clapping. Back in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, we're getting close to the end of Nehemiah. We're really progressing the second half of the book. This idea of rebuilding and restoration. And in the end, there's a reason why Nehemiah is such a powerful book for us. Powerful book for us today, even. Because we recognize as we watch this rebuilding process, as we watch this restoration process, that there's something to rebuilding walls, rebuilding buildings, rebuilding programs, whatever it is. But more importantly, what we see, right, in the book of Nehemiah in the second half is this true emphasis on restoring people. What it means to restore people to God. And we realize that in our own lives that walls aren't the only things that need restoration. That we as people need restoration to God. And whether that is those who need to be restored to a right relationship with God for the first time in their lives, whether that is a full restoration, that first time where you take the step and say, I recognize my own sinfulness and my own inadequacy. I need to be restored for the very first time. Whether it's old hat for you, whether you were restored that first time 50 years ago, and yet now you realize that there's a constant need for restoration in your life. That restoration doesn't only apply to those people who have never taken that step in the first place. The restoration applies for any of us who are really struggling with sin, those who need to be restored from a recurring sin, restored from addiction, restored from greed, restored from jealousy, whatever it is, that restoration isn't just for those who have never seen the cross in that way, but restoration is for all of us, that we all need restoration at times in our lives. Maybe it's just the simple restoration of saying, Lord, I'm going to be restored this morning because it's been a whole week, really, since I've spent some time in your presence and acknowledged your goodness. But that we all need restoration, and that's why the second half of this book is so powerful, because it just gives you these steps, right? You're looking for restoration in your life. You're down. The walls of your own life are crumbled. You feel broken down. You need some building up. And the second half of this book is really just a blueprint for how you get yourself restored to God. What are the steps you need to take in your own life to restore that right relationship with God? Because you're the one who's walked away in the first place. And so after they had rebuilt the walls and celebrated the rebuilding of the walls and said, look at this great thing that God has done with us. And they moved into the restoration of the people and said, okay, now that the walls are up, we can focus on what really matters, the people, and getting the people back to God, because they know that if we don't restore our relationship with God, that the walls are going to be broken down again. But the people in Nehemiah's time knew they were just going to be taken into exile again. So they said, it's time for restoration, and we've looked at how fast this has happened. right? Right now in Nehemiah chapter 10, it seems like it's been 3 weeks total that all of these huge steps have been taken. Now, first, you had step one of the hearing of God's word as they gathered all the people together and read the word aloud in front of them. The people responded, and they responded emotionally, and they responded with obedience and said, we need to respond and do something about this. And so they followed in obedience the festival of booths and said, though this may be what seems like an outdated custom, we recognize God has commanded this to all generations, and so they obey. So they hear God's word and they obey, and then you have this beautiful time of confession in Nehemiah chapter 9 that we looked at last week. But the people of Nehemiah looked at it and they said, What has God done for us? Who is God? And they reviewed this, their entire history, right? They went all the way back to the beginning, right? They went back to Abram and said, all the way from Abram becoming Abraham, all the way back from God calling Abram to God leading the people out of Egypt with a pillar and a cloud, and with God putting them through the Red Sea and bringing them all the way through the wilderness and helping them conquer the land, God has been faithful. And then they looked at it and traced through, and yet with God's faithfulness, we have been unfaithful, unfaithful, unfaithful. And so they stood before the Lord and confessed their sins. And you can see how these steps follow one another. You got to hear God's word. And you hear it, then you know to obey it. And as you obey it, you see your own wickedness and you must confess your sins. And this then, this fourth step today, truly is the next logical progression. That in light of who God is and who we are, that in light of God's faithfulness, that you want to take the next step. You want to finally step up and plant your flag. You want to finally step up and say, I am committing, I am making a covenant, I am making a firm commitment today to follow the Lord. Amen. Right? This is the next step. You hear God's word, you see who He is, and you say, Lord, I'm unworthy, and you know what? I want to follow. And it's really important to recognize that this step four, this commitment only happens after these steps before. After you've heard God's word and His desires for your life. Right? As you're taking the step towards obedience and as you recognize your own sinfulness, but more importantly, as you recognize God's faithfulness in your own life, you say, not only do I want to confess my sins before you, but Lord, I want to obey. I want to make a commitment to follow you. And that is step four in restoration. Step four is commitment. At some point in time, if you're going to be restored to the Lord, you got to put your foot down, you got to plant your flag, you have to take a step where you say, no more will I live in those old ways. It is time that I cut a covenant with the Lord. It is time that I make a commitment. And that's what the people of Nehemiah come to today. So look at actually Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38. In the Hebrew text, this is actually chapter 10, verse 1. In our text, it's chapter 9, verse 38. Remember, the people have just finished recounting God's faithfulness and their own faithlessness, their own unfaithfulness. And in Nehemiah 9, 38, they say, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. Okay, what is all this? Because of all this, it looks like the entire account from chapter 9. Because of all this, what is all this? It's reflecting on God's faithfulness. Because of the way that God was faithful to Abraham, right, to Moses, The way that God was faithful to all of our people coming down the lines, even when we were unfaithful, because of this, in light of God's faithfulness, we want to make a covenant. We make a firm covenant in writing. when we look back at the entire history of our people, of Israel, at God's faithfulness, because of this, because of our confession of our wrongdoings and God's righteousness, we make a covenant to change in the future. I think this chapter, right, if you're truly just going to take chapter 9, that there is no greater idea of repentance and what repentance actually is than what we see in chapter 9. And when you hear the word repent and you think New Testament, right, repent and be baptized, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, repent. Right, and you look at what the word repent means, you start to get that repent doesn't just mean to say that I'm sorry, my bad. Right, that repentance is recognizing your own wrongdoing and turning, right, turning away from that action and walking in right action. Like, that's the picture we have here. Right, that in Nehemiah chapter 9, you've had this time where they've recognized the Lord's faithfulness, they've confessed their sins, and they've said, now that we have confessed and recognized our faithfulness, we are making a firm covenant in writing. We are going to walk in your ways, O Lord. And now, in chapter 10, it tells us, once again, another dreaded list of names. What is this list of names? On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, and then a list, 26 more verses, of just names. And as you study these names, you get this list of names of, as chapter 9, verse 38 told us, of our princes, of the leaders of the land, of the Levites, and of the priests. So what you get is a list of 27 verses worth of names of the people's leaders, the princes, right, the main family heads, the Levites and the priests, and all these people have come and they've actually put their names on a seal, on a document that is a covenant with the Lord. Right, this wasn't some hypothetical thing where they just said, okay, everybody who wants to make a firm covenant today, just raise your hand. I see that hand. Right? It wasn't like it was just some personal, internal commitment to do right. This isn't some step where they simply say in their hearts, okay, I'm going to follow. Is it good to do that? Of course, right? It's good that it would start in the heart. But notice that it is actually a public act. I can't help but think of like the signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? You've got this document and this act of these people coming up and signing their name to it. That's what we have here, is an actual written document. Right? Covenants, when you study covenants in the Old Testament, right? Think of it as a contract. It's a contract between two parties. You would have a covenant between the leader of a land and his peoples. We have several covenant scenes with God and his people. But you have the people here making a covenant with God. Notice that they're going to commit to some things that we'll get into. But I want to focus on the public nature of this. That you have all of these people come together and there's an actual document. Where they document and write down and say, this is what we are committing to doing. This is what we are going to do. And as they sign it publicly and say, I am putting my name on this document and writing your name on a seal on a document, putting your name on a sealed document, is a legal action in Old Testament times. It is a legal action. It's as if you go to the courthouse or as if you go to your lawyer and say, I'm going to take a legal action, right? I'm going to create a contract between me and this other person, and we're both going to sign it. It is a legal document signed, say, to say, we're going to follow through with what we say we're going to do. And think about how public this is. That as you have all of these people gathered together, writing their names, putting their names on seals, sealing that they're going to do this action or that action. The fact of its public nature, of course, is an act of accountability. This is a name on an actual document that says, I am adhering to these principles. I am going to follow through with this action. This is an act of accountability. When somebody in the community didn't follow through with something that is written on this, right? Nehemiah could literally bring to them a document with their name on it that said, hey, you actually made a legal agreement with God that you are going to follow through with this. You have not. This is an act of public accountability to say, here we are gathered as the leaders, the Levites, and the priests to sign our names to say, this is how serious we are about this covenant. We're doing it in front of everybody else here to say, hold me accountable to this. You're going to know if I've screwed up. I put my name on this document. Right, I can't bow out of this. It's actually in writing or in wax. However they did their seals. So it's an act of accountability. I think it's a really positive thing for us to see this willingness to be publicly accountable. But this is not something that's real popular in our culture. It goes hand in hand with what we talked about last week in confession. Right? That the reason we often don't confess is because of this pride, because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. Accountability is saying, hey, I'm willing to put out there in public what I plan on doing so that you know when I've screwed up. And by doing so, it really gives you permission to even come to me and say, hey, I noticed that what you're doing really doesn't line up with what you said you were going to do. This idea of public accountability, it's not exactly a popular one today. And yet what a powerful one. How powerful to have here in this case, right? It's 40 plus names on this list. To have that many people to be able to come alongside you and say, hey, I see what you're doing. I'm calling you out for it. This is not what we as a group agreed upon in our relationship with the Lord. We made a covenant together and you are breaking this covenant with the Lord. The first thing I want us to notice and look at and consider today is this idea of public accountability. It's one thing to make a firm commitment in your mind with yourself. It's another to share that with somebody else. Right? So we think back, what was it now, 4 weeks ago, to think about the new year and those new year commitments. Right? Those things that you wanted to do, how much more likely are you if you actually tell somebody else about it? There's a powerful aspect to public accountability, to having an accountability with friends who know what you are committed to in your life with Christ and who can call you out when you go astray. So the first thing to notice from this passage is this public document sealed with names saying, we're planting our flag, we're making a firm commitment to the Lord. Now let's look at what this commitment was like. Jump down to verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his rules, and his statutes. It shows the totality of this commitment, both in who is making the commitment and what they are committing to. Right? Nehemiah tells us, look, here are the heads, here are the leaders, the Levites, and the priests who put their names on the seal, but it went past simply those people who put their names in the document. They put their names in the document to say, officially, legally, we are binding ourselves to this. But it wasn't just them, it was all of the people, everyone who had understanding. towards their sons and daughters, even the young people. And it's not like, oh, well, you know, they're 14, 15 years old, they sort of get out of it. No, even the young people, anyone who had understanding, anyone who could get what God was commanding them to do was making this covenant too. It wasn't, well, you know, they're not quite old enough to really be that responsible for their actions. Look, if they could get it, if they could understand what the requirement was, they were expected to fulfill it. An entire people coming together and committing to keep all of the Lord's law. This is not an easy task. You read those 613 commands, right? You got a big list of things that you're trying to live up to here, and yet they take an oath and a curse. They recognize here the oath and the curse, probably because they had just read Deuteronomy, where the Lord says, here is my vow to you, my promise to you, that I will bless you if you follow me. But attached with that is a curse that says, but if you stray from me, I will abandon you. Right? I will allow you to go into exile. And here it seems they affirm that same oath and curse. And they seem to say, we get it, Lord. Here is the covenant that we're making with you. And we're so serious about it that we're going to tell you up front, look, if we don't follow through, let the curse fall on us. We are committing to obey, and we're so serious about it that we understand, right? It's not, all right, Lord, we're going to try really hard, but God, sort of understand if we screw up in the future, you know, maybe you could be gracious with us. They're not making excuses in advance, right, about, but Lord, you know we're kind of flawed, and so we're probably going to screw up. It's not like they're making these plans already knowing in advance that they're going to screw up. I mean, of course they will. But they are committing in a way that says, we're here to obey, we're planting our flag, we're taking a stand and saying, Lord, we are serious about this. We are following this covenant, we are recognizing the laws and rules that you have given us. And if we obey, then bless us. And if we don't, then let the curse fall. And that is a serious attitude about commitment to the Lord. Are you so committed in your life that you're willing to say, and Lord, if I fall away from this commitment and let your judgment fall? I think usually when I'm committing, there's maybe that little bit in the back of my head saying, but Lord, I'm going to screw up, and I'm just really glad you're gracious and merciful. And I am, and that's great. But is there a way in which that holds me back from my commitment? Make no allowance for that future sin. Be complete in this commitment, like these people of Nehemiah. And here it is, this general commitment to say that we are going to enter into this oath, that we're going to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments, not just committing in most of my life, but committing in all of my life, to do all of the commandments of the Lord our God and His rules and His statutes. And here we move sort of from the general to the specific. They said, God, we're going to follow all the commandments, all of them, and yet they also find the need to list out a couple specific ones. So notice initially they say, look, we're going to walk in all of your law. Every command that you've given, we're going to follow it. We're committing to the whole thing. And then they point out a couple specifics. And I think the reason they point out a couple specifics is because these are things that they recognize their people have really failed with in the past. These are ways in which they see that they've failed in the past. But I also want you to see in advance that while they've said generally they're going to follow all the commands, they list out sort of three specific areas in which they're going to make these commitments. The first area in which they're going to make a commitment, in which they're going to take a stand. The first area is they say we're going to take a stand in our personal lives, in our home and marriage lives. Notice it still has to do with God's laws for them. But here it is. They say in verse 30, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. That the first specific way in which they say we're going to follow God's laws is in the home. When it comes to marriage, we will not intermarry in the way that God commanded us not to. Perhaps it's fresh on their minds too, as they've just been reading the law. Maybe they've been seeing and looking at the history of Israel and seeing how God commands them not to intermarry. What happens? You get Solomon who intermarries, and sure enough, these wives, the many wives that he shouldn't have had, have this influence on him and lead him, seems to worship and follow other gods. But they've said, generally, Lord, we're going to follow every command you've got for us. And specifically, number one, we're going to follow your command for us in the home, on the home front, in the marriage area, where we're not going to give our sons and daughters to people of other lands, as we're not supposed to, as you've commanded us not to do. It's the second place they take a stand, moving on in verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Here it seems they move from the personal, private home sector to say we're going to take a stand also in the public business sector. From personal to public, from the home to the business place, right? When it comes to buying and selling, we're going to do what we should have been doing all along, that when people on the outside come in and want to sell us things on the Sabbath, we're going to say no, like we should have been doing all along. That we're going to honor the Sabbath and holy days by refusing to buy as we should have been refusing to do. And in addition to that, we're going to forego the crops of the seventh year. Right, that there were commands every seventh year. Right, they had certain commands in the ways that they were supposed to treat their fields and to allow them to sit. And again, this has a business aspect to it, right? It's the issue of crops and money and what's going on here. And then the third sort of business idea is the exaction of every debt, right? That they weren't supposed to be charging interest to people within the body of Israel. And this was an issue that already came up once in Nehemiah, right? When they were working on the wall and there seemed to be some sort of stoppage and the people were complaining because their fellow men, their fellow Israelites, were charging them interest and exacting debts in a way that they weren't supposed to. So here they are saying, yes, generally, Lord, we're going to go obey all of your commands. We're going to obey in the home when it comes to intermarrying. And we're going to obey in the business, in the marketplace, when it comes to not buying what we're not supposed to buy, to leaving our fields when we're supposed to leave them. Right, into not exacting debt like you commanded. So they said, we're going to take a stand in a home. We're going to take a stand in the business area. And third, we're going to take a stand when it comes to our worship lives. Beginning in verse 32. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks. And to bring to the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God. And to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are. as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers, we will not neglect the house of our God. Say, we're going to take a stand when it comes to our worship. Now you see the temple here, the temple that Ezra and the people before Nehemiah helped rebuild before Nehemiah got there to rebuild the walls. But they say, we're going to commit to that place of worship. We recognize that our worship lives here in Nehemiah's day, that they're so tied to the house of our God, as that house of our God is repeated five or six times in a couple quick verses. Right? They recognize and say, we're going to take a stand to obey the things that are required for us to be able to worship our God. And how much of this here is tied to giving? Recognizing that the people and the Levites, that they need us to bring the things in order to offer offerings to the Lord. Right? That we're going to bring our tithes, we're going to give to the house of the Lord, we're going to give to the Levites, to those people who are going to lead us in worship. That we're going to be there, we're going to dedicate our firstborns as we're supposed to do. Now we will not neglect the house of the Lord, because the house of the Lord, the temple, is the place of worship for the people of Israel. And how easy it is to neglect our worship lives. How easy it was for them to say, really, are we supposed to continue giving to the house of our God to keep this worship going? Can't you do with a little less? Can we get away from these tithe laws? But here are the people of Israel saying, you know what, we're going to obey all that the law commands us. And especially in a couple ways, especially when it comes to home and intermarrying, especially when it comes to our business lives and the way that we make our purchases and the way that is attached to keeping the Sabbath holy. And then we're going to take a stand, we're going to make a commitment when it comes to our worship lives, that we're going to do what it takes to keep the house of God going so that we can be there and we can worship our God in the way that He's told us to worship Him. So I ask you, like the people of Nehemiah, are you going to make a commitment? Have you made that commitment? When you look at God's faithfulness in your life, you look at who He is and what He has done, as you look back on His faithfulness, should inspire you and drive you and lead you to make a commitment that says, God, I'm going to commit to follow all Your commands. And yet that even is too general. I want to be more specific, Lord. I want to make a commitment in this way in my home. So in what way do you need to make a commitment to the Lord in your home? Is it in the way that you treat your family members? And the way that you love and serve your spouse? Is it in the way that you are leading your family in having devotions every day and reading scripture together and praying over meals? What is it that you need to be doing in the home? What is it that you need to commit to, that you need to actually step up and plant your flag and take a stand and say, I am committing to do this. I am taking an oath with the Lord to say, in my home and in my personal life, I am going to take a stand for You in this way. Or maybe for you it's in the business sphere. Right, what is it, what way do you need to start taking a stand at work? Say, Lord, there's this part of my job, there's something that I'm doing here in my job where I'm really not honoring You, and I need to make a commitment to You that says, in the workplace, I'm going to act with integrity. Even when it means not getting that promotion, even when it means having to admit to my boss when I've screwed up, whatever it takes to say that in the workplace, I'm going to make a firm commitment to the Lord to obey. Right, that I'm going to put in the hours that I say I've put in. When I don't, I'm not going to take credit for it. That I'm going to truly commit myself to work hard at my job. Now, while it would be so much easier to coast and to do things half-heartedly, I say, no, part of committing to the Lord is is doing things for His glory and His honor, and that means going all out. It means working hard even when the boss's back is turned. So whether it's integrity or work ethic, what type of a commitment do you need to make in the public, in the marketplace, in the workspace? What commitment do you need to make at home? What commitment do you need to make in the workplace? And third, what commitment do you need to make in your worship life? In what way do you need to step up and say, I'm going to take a stand that in my worship life, I'm going to act? Whether it's spending regular time in prayer or in the Word, whether it is being more involved in your place of worship right here. Whether it is saying, I'm not just going to be there, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to build some relationships there. I'm going to help lead. I'm going to help serve. I'm going to get involved in a ministry. Or whether it's giving. You can't get away from the emphasis in these verses on the people saying, part of our commitment to worship is that we're going to give. We're going to give to the Lord and to His work in the temple. And I hope that you see giving as an act of worship, because it is. But where do you need to make a commitment in your worship life? Is it in your time spent with the Lord? Is it in building some spiritual relationships? Feel like you're on a spiritual island where it's just you, and honestly, you can't even feel like you can't even take that step of accountability, because you don't really have any open spiritual friendships with people. Instead of making a greater commitment to be here, instead of making a greater commitment to serve and give to the ministry of the Lord in a new way. But if you look at what God has done in your life, if you look at what God did in sending His Son, if you look at the cross and see Christ there with His arms stretched wide, as you see the holes in His hand and in His side, as you see that crown of thorns placed on His head, and the love that flowed, mingled with blood, down. So look at what God has done for you. Don't you want to make a commitment? I mean, those of you who are married, right? Wasn't part of signing that document and putting on that ring, it was out of love. You wanted to make a commitment. A lasting, long commitment that said, out of love and appreciation for this fallen, sinful person, I want to commit. And think about the love and perfect faithfulness of the God that we serve. And I hope that leads you to commit. And as you commit, have you come up with some specifics? How can I commit in my personal life, in my home life? How can I commit to the Lord? And what do I need to commit to the Lord in my work life, in the business area? In what way in my worship life do I need to take a stand? Do I need to make a commitment? Do I need to plant my flag and say, I'm going to do this? Whether it's personal time in the Word, sharing the gospel with others, time spent in prayer, or giving to God's work, either with your body and your time, or with your money. What way do you need to make a commitment today? And I'd encourage you then to jump back to the beginning of this sermon, the beginning of this passage, and say, and is there a way in which you're going to look for accountability? That the people here make these commitments, and they don't just make them quietly, internally, write them on a piece of paper and stick them in their Bibles, right? They make them, seal them in a document and say, hey, look, here it is. This is what I'm going to be about. This is how I'm going to take a stand. I'd encourage you, when you make those commitments, take them and make them known. You don't have to stand up at the end of the service and announce them to everybody, right? But But go to your spouse, go to your close friends, go to whoever you came to church with this morning and say, hey, what commitments are you making? Here are the ones I'm making. And I give you permission to call me out. And when you see me moving in a way that doesn't really line up with what I said I'm committing to, feel free to call me out. In love, because I know sometimes I just need somebody to come alongside me and say, hey, get your act together. It is time that you make a commitment and that you take a stand for the Lord, plant your flag and say, Lord, in the area of my home, in the area of my workplace, in the area of worshiping you, I'm going to make a commitment today. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. How great are you, O God? How difficult it is even for me to imagine what it means to be perfect and perfectly faithful. Lord, I recognize my own failings and how every day I transgress your law, and it is so incredible to consider your gracious faithfulness despite my unfaithfulness. And Lord, we recognize your goodness and faithfulness to all generations, to the people of Israel, and to us today. Lord, we recognize your faithfulness to us, and we thank you and praise you for that. And it is in light of your love and your grace and your mercy that we want to make a commitment. God, we see your love for us, and we want to do something great for you. So Lord, we dedicate and commit these areas of our lives to you, that in the home, in the workplace, in the worship, that in all areas of our lives, Lord, we make a commitment to obey all that you have commanded us. We take a stand for you today. It is only by your Spirit that we can do this, and it is only because of your Son's death on the cross that we can even be having this talk with you now. So God, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage and enable us to follow through on these, that your Spirit would convict, would lead, would guide, and that we would recognize the gracious love of the cross. It is only by the cross, for the cross, and through the cross that these commitments can even come about. Father, it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.